And I want to talk to you this morning about several topics, but with one common theme. And the focus of my message today is going to be on 1 Corinthians 12:27, where it says, "Now you are the body of Christ and called, and each one of you is a part of it." And I'm going to give you my thoughts on that passage and talk about being in the body of Christ. And secondly, I want to talk to you about art and my attempts to marry the scriptures and art together. And if I had to title this message, I would call it Through the Eyes of Christ. And as I go along, you'll see why I came up with that title. But before I start, I want to tell you a little bit about my upbringing. And growing up as a kid, there were three things you always can find me doing. It was either art, going to church, or playing sports. And if I had to rank them, I would say art would be one, and going to church would be two. Art, because I realized early in life that was where my talents lie. If I was going to make a difference in this world, if I was going to leave a mark on this earth, I knew it would be through art. And God has given us all different functions, different talents in life to serve different functions. And I knew art was going to be mine. Now, why did I love church so much growing up? I always remember attending church as a small kid. And we went every Sunday. Even though my parents didn't attend church, I had a neighbor who would also, my babysitter, who also would take me to church every Sunday, Miss Martin. And my mother, she would attend church. She was more what we call a holiday church member, where she would attend on Easter or Christmas Eve or New Year's Eve or church anniversaries. So as a child, I would attend church, but as a teenager, we moved away. We moved across town in Washington, D.C., and so it was hard for me to get to church. But I would catch a bus from time to time. But as a teenager, I would probably watch, and this is during the 70s and 80s, I would watch hours of televangelists on TV. And so every Sunday, I would be there watching it or listening to cassette tapes. I remember as a teenager watching Oral Roberts on television, where he would look at the TV and say, "Something good is going to happen to you." And I remember listening to hours of Kenneth E. Hagin talk about faith on cassette tapes, or watching The Believer's Voice of Victory with Kenneth Copeland and Gloria Copeland. Or I would watch Frederick Casey Price on TV. And there were many, many more. So fast forward to a couple of years ago, I decided to start a series of paintings on the church. And I decided to go with a scripture, 1 Corinthians 12:27, where it says, as I said before, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you have a part to play." And so we're going to read that scripture and start with verse 21. Now the eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." And the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, these parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving great honor to the parts that lack it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concerns for each other. If one part suffer, every part suffer with it. And if one part is honored, every part rejoice with it. And in verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." Now verse 28 goes on to say that God has placed in the church apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers, and different miracles and gifts of healing and different tongues. But for our message today, we're going to concentrate on verse 27. "Now you're the body of Christ, and each one of you have a part in it." As I mentioned several years ago, I started this series of painting based on that. And I thought, what would it look like if we were in the body of Christ? What would that look like? You know, when we look at the paintings of Christ over the years, there are thousands of paintings of Christ, and we'll show a couple of them on the screen here, but they were all looking at Christ. So I wanted to paint something where we look, where we literally looking through the eyes of Christ. What did it look like when he walked the earth? Could I convey his passion, his love, and his spiritual presence on earth? Looking through the eyes of Christ, I wonder what it looked like when Jesus healed the paralyzed man, which you'll find in the second chapter of Matthew, where he went to this home in Capernaum. And when he went into the home, there were so many people there that they couldn't fit anyone else in the house. I mean, people were all the way to the door. And there was a paralyzed man on a stretcher that his friends brought with them. And they wanted to get him inside the house. They knew if they could get him in the house, that he would be healed. If he could just get within arm reach of Christ. So they went on top of the roof, ripped up the roof, and lowered their friend down in the midst of Christ. Now, the Bible talks about what Christ felt at that time. He felt compassion, and he told the man to go sin no more, and the man was healed. But what I wanted to do in my paintings was convey what Christ saw at that time. When he was standing in the middle of the room there, and people were all pressed around him, and it was probably quiet because Christ was speaking, and they hear commotion in the ceiling, and they look up, and the roof is being ripped open, and there's a man being lowered. I wanted to know, what did that look like from Christ's eyes as he saw this man being lowered down into the midst of them? And also, I wanted to know, what did it look like when Christ was probably about 20 to 30 feet in the air and he was nailed to a cross? What did that look like when he looked down and he could see the scars of his knees as they dragged him to the cross? What did that look like when he saw the four soldiers there dividing his clothes, or saw his mother Mary weeping and her sister with her and Mary Magdalene? What did that look like when his disciples were there? And so I wanted to do a series of paintings on that. And so my first painting I'm going to talk about is from Matthew's 21st chapter, verses 1 through 11, where Jesus rode in to Jerusalem on a donkey. Verse 1 says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her coat by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone say anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. And this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter Zion, see your king come to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a coat and foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and coat and placed their cloak on them for Jesus to sit on. And a large crowd spread the cloak on the road, and others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowd that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heavens. And when Jesus entered into the city, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowd answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. This is the painting from Christ's eyes looking down while he was riding on a donkey as people laid out branches. Now, when I start a painting, I always look at my subject matter. And in this case, it was Jesus and the donkeys. And I wanted to find out, you know, how can I go about getting pictures of donkeys? Now, I live in Colombia. That's not too many donkeys walking around Colombia. And so what you do, like I do, like any other person would do, you Google, where do you find a donkey in Maryland? So there's several places that come up, and there was one place in Frederick, Maryland that had donkeys, miniature donkeys. And these are some of the pictures I took of some of the donkeys. And so the fascinating things I found out about these donkeys, and the great thing is that they were miniature donkeys, so it was great because I was able to stand over them and get the the height that Jesus would be when he was over the donkey. So that was that being a miniature was perfect. And so the fascinating things about these donkeys, they had a name, but they also were called cross donkeys. And they have a cross on their back, and it's believed that they're descendants of the donkey that actually carried Christ into Jerusalem. And the story goes, for a reward for their loyal and humble love of the donkeys, the Lord caused the shadow of a cross to fall across the back of the donkeys. And the donkeys has carried the cross ever since as a sign that the love of God carried a reward for all to see. So as I studied these donkeys, I had to also study the man Jesus. And I wanted to study about the body of Christ in that day. And what did he see and what did he feel when he walked into Jerusalem? Jesus knew he had to arrive. He had to arrive in Jerusalem at a specific moment in human history. And he didn't let anything deflect him from his appointment. At the same time, he knew he had a part of his mission was to seek and to save the lost. Though he was focused on his destiny, he was never so focused that he was never so focused on his timetable that he lost sight of his real purpose, to seek, to save, to preach and to teach, to heal and to rescue, to serve, to mentor and make disciples, to show God's love and compassion, to draw people to himself and point the way of the kingdom. So even as he went on his way to from Galilee to Jerusalem, knowing that he was going there to die at an appointed time, he was focused not on himself. He took time to hold children and bless them. He took time to call a wealthy young man to himself, and he grieved when the young man was unable to let go of his earthly riches. He took time to talk to his disciples and prepare them for the horrible things that lie ahead, his arrest, his trial, his torture, and his execution. He paused in Jerusalem to heal the blind Bartimaeus, and he dined with tax collectors. Wherever he went, he remained focused on the needs of the people he met along the way. And because Jesus had an intense focus on his mission in life, he possessed a serene confidence in his own identity. He was totally comfortable in his own skin. People could attack him, slander him, oppose him, threaten him, schemed against him, even try to move him off his course. But his confidence was never shaken, and his identity was never in doubt. As he once told a group of Pharisees who tried to entrap him, Jesus said, "I know where I am. I know where I came from and where I'm going." He had come from God the Father, and he was returning to God the Father. In between, he had a mission to carry out, and nothing could keep him from it. When Jesus told his disciples about his impending death, his close friend Peter took him to the side and says, "No, Messiah, you cannot die." And Jesus responded with harsh words. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You see, Jesus knew his mission. And he wasn't going to let his enemies stop him. He certainly wasn't going to let his friends keep him from his mission. You know, someone once put it this way: your mission in life is the place where your deep gladness in God meet the deep hunger and need of the world. So as I think about today, I ask you, what is your mission God has for you to do? You know, your mission in life is not just your job, even though it may involve your career. And your mission in life is not your volunteer work, even though it may involve that as well. Your mission in life is nothing less than your reason for existing. The reason God made you, the unique purpose he called you to fulfill. You are irreplaceable to God. There's no other person in the world that can fulfill your purpose but you. God placed you here so that you can know him, have a relationship with him. He also placed you here with a mission to love and to serve other people, the people around you. Your mission in life, your unique calling from God, involves the way you live out your love for God and your love for others. In my second painting I did, it's Peter walking on water towards Jesus. And it was taken from the story of Peter when it was found in Matthew 4:28. It says, "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." And the verse 28:29 says, "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. The Message Bible verse and verse 14:29 says, Jesus said, "Come ahead." Jumping out of the boat, Peter walked on the water to Jesus. And when he looked down at the waves churning beneath his feet, he lost his nerve and he started to sink. And he cried out, "Master, save me." So when I started this painting, I needed to find someone who could play Peter. So one Sunday morning, I saw Joseph Bell walking. He was decided he was going to grow a beard. And I asked him if he could play Peter in this painting. And it's a picture of Joseph out in front of the farmhouse. I guess that's his walking, reaching for Christ, walking on water there. And oftentimes when I hear about the verse 29, Jesus walking on water, you know, people always say, "No, Jesus is the only person to ever walk on water." Well, technically, that's not true. The Bible says in verse 29, it says, "Come here." Jumping out of the water, Peter walked on the water to Jesus. But when he looked down at the waves churning beneath his feet, he lost his nerve and started to sink. And he cried out, "Master, save me." Now, when I look at that verse, I realized that Christ had to be somewhat at a distance, because verse 28 says, he says, "Lord, is that you?" Now, if he was 5 feet in front of him or 10 feet in front of him, you don't have to say, "Is that you, Lord?" When you're off at a distance, you say, is that you? Because you can hardly see him. So he had to be at a distance. And so he jumped down out of the boat. And I know every time I've jumped off a boat, I went straight down under the water. And so for him to get out of the boat, walk towards Christ, and then the Bible says, the waves churning beneath his feet, and then he lost his nerve, and then he started to sink, and he said, "Master, save me." You know, and there's been many times in my life I thought about that scripture, and I said, if I was Peter walking on water, if Jesus told me to come out there, I would have went out there and walked out and waved back at the disciples and said, "Hey, guys, come on out here." But the thing is, if I'm really honest with myself, there have been many times in my life that I've had walking on water moments where I've stepped out on faith and I said, "God, I'm standing on your word no matter what my circumstances may be." But then the issues of life come. And the issues of life comes to all of us. And the waves of doubt creeps in. And I'm starting to start following what I see and not what I believe. And one area in my life where I've had my Peter moments in life was in the past was with my giving. Now, being on the board, I've seen firsthand the importance of giving to the church. And as a board member, I really appreciate the faithful givers who give on a regular basis. But in the past, I had struggled with being a consistent giver. And I'm reminded of a scripture that's in Luke 6:38, and it says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed together, shaking down, and running over will be poured out into your lap, for the measure you use will be the measure to you." And another translation say, "The amount you give will determine the amount you get back." In other words, if you give plenty, you receive plenty. And if you give little, you receive little. Now, if you get anything I say today, if you remember one thing I say today, remember this. In all my years of giving, and I don't remember a time when I've never given to the church and God has not repaid me for my giving. And yet in the past, like Peter, I wavered and I was an inconsistent giver. And I started giving my allowance when I was about 11 years old. I got $5 every 2 weeks, and I would put it in the offering plate at Emmanuel Baptist Church. And what I had to do was I had to get five ones because going to a Baptist church, we had an offering plate go across a couple of times, and then you had a church fund and a pastor fund and a deaconess fund. So, you know, you had to scratch that $5. And so, but as a teenager, I would send the money to televangelists every Sunday, and my parents would always tell me, stop sending them money. And I didn't listen to them. And over the years, I used to always think, I wonder what they did with that money. But it doesn't matter what they did with it, because God knew my heart that when I gave. And I was giving it from my heart to him, and he will repay me, not them. As I mentioned in Luke 6:38, it says, give and it shall be given unto you. It didn't say give and check on the people you're giving to. It just says give. And God isn't a man that he will lie. He keeps his promises. And I know at Cedar Ridge, we don't talk much about giving. Once in a while, we have a board member come up and talk about giving. And we don't pass the plate here. But I really, as a board member, really appreciate everybody's giving to the church and being consistent givers here at Cedar Ridge. Now, my third painting here is of John the Baptist being baptized by Jesus. This is Jesus looking up through the water at John the Baptist from Mark 1:9-11. At this time, Jesus came to Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son whom I love, and you I am well pleased. And in Romans 6:4 it says, we were buried therefore with him through the baptism into death. And like Christ is raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in the newness of life. Now, when I went to do this painting on baptism, I studied baptism, and I found that baptism is a threefold significance. First is the death and burial of the past. Second is the resurrection into a new relationship. And third, it is a union with one in whom name you have been baptized. We're baptized in the name of the Father, which means a sonship with all the privileges that come with a relationship with such a Father God. It means that we have died to our old previous relationship, and from now on, our lives is dependent upon him. To be baptized into the Holy Spirit means that we have died to our past, and I am raised in him. I live and walk in fellowship with him. His wisdom is to take the place of my ignorance. His strength is to take the place of my weakness. His goodness is to take the place of my failures. In other words, I am so fully identified and so completely at one with him that it is not I no longer that live, but he that liveth in me. And baptized into the name of Jesus is even richer. When I'm baptized into Christ, I put on Christ. I am legally his before the world and before heaven, a Christian. Baptism is a sort of, in this sense, is sort of equivalent to a marriage. When a wife puts on marriage, she takes her husband's name and enters into her husband's possessions and legal rights. And when a believer is baptized into the name of Christ, he or she puts on Christ. All that that name stands for in heaven and is ours, and all the mighty victories he won in death and suffering and conquering in hell and his resurrection are ours. Now, I can remember when I was 12 years old and I got baptized in Emmanuel Baptist Church. They had the stage like this, and they had a small pool that was in the stage. And that's probably the only time, and they actually had your baptism every first Thursday of the month. And that's the only time I can recall my dad actually taking me to church. And I was told to wear some swimming trunks, and they gave you these white pants with a drawstring and a white shirt. And I remember going down into the pool, and they even had the pastor or the assistant pastor conducting the baptism. And I think a gentleman by the name of Reverend, assistant pastor by the name of Reverend Keys, actually baptized me in the pool. And I remember going under and coming up, and I just felt lighter. I remember riding back home, and my dad asked me about the baptism and asked me, you know, how that feel. And I don't recall exact words I described to him, but because at 12, you know, it's hard to articulate something spiritual, a spiritual experience. I recall what I said to him. It was like, I don't recall what I said to him, but if I had to articulate it now, it was almost like you know, like when you give a piggyback ride to a kid and you got him on your back, and it was almost like I went into the pool and I went under. When I came back, the kid was no longer on my back. It was almost like I carried these burdens with me, and when I went, they died. And when I came up anew. I was a new creature in Christ Jesus, and those old burdens were gone away. And so when I emerged from the water, they were gone. And when I painted this painting of John the Baptist, I asked my friend Steve Audi to pose for me. And at the time, I belonged to one of the gyms in Columbia, and we went to an indoor pool there. And I got to give everybody advice here. If you go to an indoor pool, don't do what I did. I took an underwater camera, and Steve was in the pool, and I went under to take the picture of Steve, and I came up. You know, I kept doing that, and, you know, you start getting these strange looks from people saying, what is he going in the water taking pictures for? So I give you advice. Don't take underwater pictures of friends at the pool, okay? I wanted to stop and say, he's John the Baptist and I'm Jesus, and that would have been even stranger. So. But I thank Steve for definitely being there for me and being a part of my painting. So in closing, I hope you realize the world sees Christ when they see you. You are his hands, you are his feet, you are his voice, his eyes, you are his body. And several years ago, many of us wore these plastic braces on our hand that says, WWJC, what would Jesus do? Now that you're his body, what will you do to fulfill his mission on earth? God bless you.
Hello, everybody. My name's Matthew. I'm the lead pastor here, and we're going to go into something we do every week here, which is communion. So we'll have communion together, and then we're going to have an opportunity to respond to some of the things we've been hearing this morning. The band will come up and play some songs, which we all get to sing along to, and there's some other things that we can do, which I'll mention in a moment. Just in relation to what Kevin shared with us, he's used this metaphor that Jesus used of his body, something very physical, something very real. And that's a metaphor that we often look at and think about when we come to communion. We talk about the body of Christ. There's bread and wine up on that table there, and bread and wine that we're going to take in a moment, or it's grape juice that we'll be drinking. But that bread is a symbol of the body of Christ. So just want to reflect on that for a moment before we take communion. And maybe think about that in a couple of ways. There's this sense, as Kevin shared with us, that we are the body of Christ, right? So the body there is being used as a metaphor for our unity, our togetherness. And so communion, this sense of coming together this morning, is something we do together. It's a symbol of our unity. And, you know, perhaps more than any time in history, we as humanity need to break through the barriers that separate us, right? I mean, there's so many things that separate us. There seems to be so much hatred in the world that we together, as followers of Jesus and with thousands and millions of other people who are seeking God, we can break down those barriers. This morning, it's kind of like a prophetic act. We're living out the way we want to live, which is as the body of Christ, the togetherness of humanity, if you like. So let's bear that in mind as we take communion this morning. But there's another aspect of the body of Christ, which I think Kevin has illustrated so beautifully and vividly for us this morning, and that is that this metaphor of the body of Christ somehow, in a very mysterious, even mystical way, represents the fact that we and Jesus are one. So Jesus is inviting us to share in this life that Jesus had, this divine life. You know, Jesus said he and the Father are one. There was this unity between Jesus and God, and this life that Jesus lived, this divine life, is something that Jesus says, you can share in that, you can participate in that. And we may not have the need to walk on water, but we have the need to live a miraculous life of forgiveness, of patience, of kindness, of endurance, of love, of joy, of peace. You think of the kinds of things in our lives that are either challenges where we're facing real difficulties, or the kind of life that we just want to live, the kind of life that we want to experience. Those can sometimes seem out of reach for us. So Jesus, in living his life, isn't just setting a great example for us. That's for sure a wonderful thing. You know, Jesus inspires us to love, inspires us to forgive, inspires us to live a certain kind of life. But it's more than that. We actually get to participate in that life. In connection to Jesus, we share this divine life, which empowers us to live that way. So communion this morning is both a very practical thing, but also this very mysterious thing where we are participating in and sharing in the life of Christ. It's just a metaphor, it's just a symbol, but it can have incredible power. We're actually putting ourselves in the way of that kind of life. We're saying we want that kind of life. So I wonder if we could do something this morning, and that is, just as Kevin has given us these perspectives of Jesus, we very visually got to participate in the view of Jesus or the life of Jesus for a few moments as we looked at those paintings. What if we did that this morning with communion, right? If we kind of imagine ourselves in Jesus' shoes, in Jesus' skin, in Jesus' place, when he shared communion for that first time with his followers. It says, you know, in the scriptures that Jesus gathered his closest followers, his friends together, and he broke the bread and gave out the wine, and he said, "This is my body given to you, broken for you." And here it is. So here's this invitation of life and sharing in the body of Christ, sharing in the life of Christ that Jesus is doing. He then passes out the wine and says, "This is for the forgiveness of sins. This is reconciliation. This is unity. This is connection to me and connection to the divine." So maybe we could just close our eyes for a moment. And we don't have I couldn't persuade Kevin to paint a picture of this, right? But just let's maybe imagine that in our own minds. Like, imagine for a second that we are with Jesus, or we are Jesus in that room. And we're giving life away. And just imagine that for a moment. And we know that we're looking out there at people who are going to betray us, people who are going to deny us, people who are going to run from us and let us down. And we're still offering our life. We're still offering love and kindness and this beautiful life. We're not withholding it. Just perhaps imagine some of the tension, some of the challenge that Jesus would have experienced in that moment of being that vulnerable, not withholding, in a moment when he's very aware that things are going to go south quickly. And then perhaps we can imagine our own lives from this renewed perspective, from this shared life with Christ. What are the situations we're looking out on in our own life? The people who are letting us down, the situations that seem so hard and difficult, the people we need to forgive. Let's just look out on some of the darkness in our own life. Are we willing to give? Are we willing to share our lives, to let love flow, to let forgiveness flow, to let this shared life of Christ flow out from us? Or do we want to hold that back? Would we pull it back? Could we step out of that boat and walk? So as we come to communion this morning, and maybe we just need to take a few moments before we actually take the bread and wine, and that's fine. We can take our time here this morning. Let's share in this very life of Christ. Let's share in this power. Let's share in this beauty. Let's not hold back. So we are both receivers and givers this morning as we come to eat the bread and drink the wine. I'm going to pray and then just invite everybody to come forward. Everybody is welcome to take the bread and wine. We have stations here at the front where you can gather around those stations and serve one another. Same with this one in the middle here. And then stations at the side where people are stood and you can line up and be served the bread and wine there. We also have places where you can write out prayers. These stations at the side of the building at the front here, you can write out a prayer we'll pray for you during the week. We've also got actually those prayer stations at the back. We'll be at the back of the room. If you need prayer this morning, you just want to share a burden with a real life person, we'll be at the back of the building, and you can come back and we'd love to pray with you. So let's take this moment to respond to what Kevin shared with us. The band will be singing some songs that we can participate in as well. And as I say, I'm going to pray, and then please come forward and take the bread and wine. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you as your people. We come to you in this somewhat bizarre, miraculous, mystical sense of your being your body, of being one with you. We, in that amazing sense, are your being in this moment. And God, we pray that you would help us to see and feel and comprehend and intuit and live that life in every aspect of our life, in all of our being. So we come to you now, knowing that you come to us. We welcome you. In Jesus' name, amen.